Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you've provided for us this morning, for the lessons from the scripture and personal experience in life. And I pray that you would continue to unlock us. Pray that you would unlock anything that blocks for Dwight, just a faulty memory or fear of man. And I pray that you would take what he's prepared and break it into bite-sized, understandable tidbits that we can apply to our lives and grow from. And we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you.
Well, I greet you all in the worthy name of our risen Lord and Savior. It's a blessing to be gathered in the house of God again. For the message this morning, I've entitled it, The Day of the Lord. Not sure what comes to your mind first as you think of the Day of the Lord. It's a phrase that's used frequently in Scripture, Old and New Testament. Is there any volunteer? What comes first to your mind when you think of the Day of the Lord?
The Lord's return.
I'm sorry?
Jesus' resurrection.
The resurrection of Jesus. Go ahead.
I think Israel's longing for their Messiah.
Israel's longing for their Messiah, longing for the day of the Lord. I think in Scripture, the day of the Lord has probably had more than one fulfillment. Now, from our perspective, we look for the final great day of the Lord, which is looking at the return of Christ. And it's the final triumph of Christ, or good over evil. And it's the punishment of evil and deliverance for the righteous. 2 Peter 3, I'll be reading verses 1 through 14, invite your attention to that. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. this passage should be a comfort to the righteous. It should strike terror to the hearts of the wicked. He starts out with just, I want you to remember. Remember what has been written and spoken in years gone by. The prophets, what did they say? What have they written? Remember it. Well, the prophets, often they would give warnings of punishment when Israel was straying from the Lord. There is a day of the Lord coming. It would be a punishment for the wicked if they don't repent. And there were a number of wicked acts. It was idolatry. It was taking advantage of the vulnerable. It was breaking the Sabbath. And the list goes on, where God had specifically told them how to live, and they were breaking his commandments. And Jeremiah was one of those prophets. And he was told, go preach to the people. They won't listen to you, but go and preach anyway. Wouldn't that be an encouragement? To go and preach to a group of people where you're clearly told they won't listen anyway, but just go ahead and preach. And so Jeremiah did his duty, and he preached. And in Jeremiah 26, his purpose of preaching was not, well, I think all the prophets, when they were preaching to the wicked, it was a call to repentance, a call to a change of life so that the Lord does not have to pour out his punishment on the people. In Jeremiah 26, 12 and 13, then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. And that seems to be sort of a general tone of the prophets. Change your way so that the Lord does not have to pour out his wrath upon you. And then there in 2 Peter, it talks about the word of God brought the earth and the heavens into existence. It is what kept it in place, and it was by that same word that brought the flood of waters that destroyed the earth, as it was known pre-flood. And it's that same word that is holding the earth in place as we know it today. And it's by that word that it will be destroyed by fire someday. In Matthew 24, gives us a clue how that day will be when it says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I know this passage in Matthew 24, some people debate, isn't this just talking about the destruction of Jerusalem? And I personally think this again has a dual fulfillment. I think the destruction of Jerusalem quite a bit has been fulfilled, but I think there's also a further fulfillment at the return of Christ. And so as it was in the days of Noah, it'll be some similarities before the Son of Man comes again. And I'd like to look a bit at the story of the flood. What were some of the conditions back in those days before God destroyed the first earth? I'll be doing some reading, and you've been sitting a while. I invite you to stand as I read some of this story. Genesis 6, starting to read in verse 1. Genesis 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repenteth the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. You may be seated. And so we get a bit of a picture, an idea of how conditions were. How that violence all looked, I don't know. But people were mean towards each other. Was it just murdering, outright murdering? Was it people in authority just simply abusing it and so on? But it says the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on it, and it says, all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Sometimes we think things are bad around here. I don't think we're at that level yet. And as we read in Scripture, there were only eight that were saved through the flood. How would we stand as an individual family against that kind of influence and pressure? I'm sure Noah and his family felt very alone at times. And so God's call was for that judgment will come. And then it goes on, and in verses, don't think I'll read all of it, but 14 through the end of that chapter, it's the instructions to build the ark. And as God gave the instructions, Noah walked in obedience, and he did what he was told, as it says in the last verse. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. In the next chapter, we have the water actually coming. The animals come in pairs, and of the clean animals, by sevens. And then it says in verse 6, maybe I'll start reading a bit there. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. I'm not sure. I sort of get this picture where it says all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. It's not just a rain. It is sheets of water falling and just sort of geysers shooting up from the earth. That's sort of what I visualize. I don't know exactly how it was, but then it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And after 40 days and 40 nights, I think I'd be ready to say, Lord, we'd have had enough. Now the flood, it was a deliverance for Noah and his family. but did that mean it was easy for them? No, it doesn't. In the book of Jasher, and scripture refers to it, and I'm not sure how much stock to put in, but in there it gives a little bit of added description and says, "And the ark floated upon the face of the waters, and it was tossed upon the water so that all the living creatures within were turned about like pottage in a cauldron." So get the idea. This was an ark. It was a place of safety, but it was not an easy time for Noah and the animals. It says, "And great anxiety seized all the living creatures that were in the ark, and the ark was like to be broken. And all the living creatures that were in the ark were terrified. And the lions roared, and the oxen lowed, and the wolves howled. And every living creature in the ark spoke and lamented in its own language, so that their voices reached to a great distance. And Noah and his sons cried and wept in their troubles. They were greatly afraid that they had reached the gates of death. And Noah prayed unto the Lord and cried unto him on account of this. And he said, O Lord, help us, for we have no strength to bear this evil that has encompassed us. For the waves of the waters have surrounded us. Mischievous torrents have terrified us. The snares of death have come before us. Answer us, O Lord, answer us. Light up thy countenance toward us and be gracious to us. Redeem us and deliver us. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Noah, and the Lord remembered him. And a wind passed over the earth, and the waters were still, and the ark rested." So again, like I said, I'm not sure how much validity to give to that source, but it does give a picture that it's not just a calm floating ark all this time, as the fountains of the deep are opened up and the windows of heaven are open. It is a time of trial and testing for Noah and his family in the ark as well. And even so, as God provides deliverance for his people throughout Scripture, it's not an easy time for those who are delivered. Look at the children of Israel. As they, the day of the Lord came for them, as he delivered them from Egypt, and the Egyptians were destroyed in the sea. But was it easy for the Israelites? No. The wilderness experience was a hard life. And they weren't faithful all the time. And so, let's remember, just because God grants deliverance does not mean that he grants ease of life. And I think Scripture is pretty clear in that in taking up our cross and following, a cross is not an easy thing to bear. But with that, he does give the grace to be faithful. In chapter 8 of Genesis, then, we have the waters going back down, and eventually, in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. This was just over a year after they had entered into the ark. So think of being in that ark for a strong year's time with all these creatures, with all the work involved. But God granted deliverance, and he promised that he would never again destroy the whole earth with a flood. And he says, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." And he blessed Noah and his descendants for their faithfulness. As the day of the Lord draws near, in Matthew we are told that there will be false Christs coming. In Matthew 24, 21 through 25, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Severe testings often brings out fanatical views out of people. And I think we have some of that in the in the times of our forefathers, the Anabaptists, the Munster tragedy would be an example of that, where Jan Matthys and Jan of Leiden sort of led a group of people, and they convinced the people of Munster that they are the chosen ones. They felt it's their place to sort of forcibly usher in the kingdom of Christ, and they would be central figures in his return. And when they had that town sort of under their control, they send out prophets to call all Anabaptists together to this new Jerusalem. And a lot of people came. Because of the persecution, they were eager for deliverance. Well, those who are familiar with the story know that the Catholic bishop, who did not reside within the town of Munster, gathered forces and besieged the town, and the city of Munster was under siege for 18 months. And during that time, in one skirmish, Jan Matthys was killed, and then Jan of Leiden took control. This terrible famine and disease was spreading, and he just sort of became a sort of a dictator, and he introduced polygamy at that time. But finally, the Catholic forces overcame the city, and slaughter ensued. And the authorities tortured and killed the Munster leaders, killed them, put them in an iron cage, and hung that cage from St. Lambert's Church. And it stayed there for 400 years. And so that would have been in the 1930s when that cage was taken down. And it says, according to Cup and Cross, that Jan of Leiden, he acknowledged his wrongdoing and admitted that he was being punished justly. But it gives the idea that under severe persecution, people long for deliverance, and sometimes there are fanatical perspectives that come out that are not true to Scripture. And let's be careful that we're not led astray by people like that. Jim Jones would be another example, and there are other people in more recent history that you might name. In Matthew 7, verse 15, it just tells us, beware of false prophets. And maybe one indication of a false prophet is that typically they have a personal agenda. In Amos 5, Amos is speaking to the people of Israel, and he tells them, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. Why is it woe to them? Think the children of Israel, they still saw themselves as God's people, but somehow, still having that frame of mind of being God's people, they had drifted away and they were living wicked lives. They were not being obedient to Christ. And so Amos says, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark, and no brightness in it? And God is saying, for the wicked, the day of the Lord is a day of darkness and dread. In Matthew 7, close to the end of the Sermon Mount, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It is those that do the will of the Father that the day of the Lord will not come as a thief in the night. But we are of the light, we are of the day. Micah 6:8 says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. In Matthew 25, I think it shows us how some of that is lived out practically, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. I think I'll just continue reading this here. But think of how that plays out. What is the will of the Father? And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. It is the Father's will that we practically act out kindness to the needy. We don't do these things to gain favor with God, but it's a living out of who we are in Christ. And we have opportunities of doing that. And was encouraged again, just the Hands of Christ presentation this morning of things that are happening, of meeting needs of local people. But I'm trusting we don't depend on Hands of Christ for that, just that. But for all of us in our contacts with people as we go throughout the week, that we're meeting needs wherever the needs are as we come into contact with them and we have opportunity. I know there are predictions of some significant changes economically and the structure in government in the near future. And I'm not sure what to do about some of those predictions. Some of you probably have seen YouTube predictions of that, of the man that had dreams, and some of them were fulfilled and predicting some more changes. I'm not sure what to say. He's not pronouncing this as the day of the Lord, but simply he believes there are some major changes coming. I don't think we need to fear. These changes may come, but as God's people, I think we need to be prepared for hard times, but in the midst of hard times, to look for opportunities to do good to those that we come in contact with. I think those opportunities will increase. Let's be faithful. In Jude 17, talks about the end coming. Jude 17, But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of Christ. Christ overcame death and evil at his first coming. But we look for the final day of the Lord, where the destruction of all evil will take place and the final deliverance for all the righteous. I'll close with Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Every single one of us here this morning can be a part of those that overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. May we be faithful and overcomers so that the day of the Lord does not find us like a thief in the night, but we are of the day, and we can anticipate it, we're watchful and waiting. It's a day to look forward to for the righteous. Shall we kneel and pray? Well, Father in heaven, you spoke the earth and the heavens into existence, and by your word they continue to exist. And it's by your word that they will be destroyed and burned up. Thank you for the deliverance that you provided for the righteous throughout the generations, and for the promise that you will continue to deliver the righteous. Doesn't mean that we'll be physically safe, but you provide for us what is needed. Help us to be faithful. Help us to look for opportunities to do good to other people. Lord, we want to be ambassadors of yours in building and spreading your kingdom wherever we go. Preserve us, O God. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.